please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be going through verses 7 through 13 this morning. We're continuing our sermon series of going through the seven churches that are given letters from Jesus. So Jesus writes these churches in different cities in the opening chapters of Revelation. And so we're going through those seven churches. And today we get to six of the seven. So next week will be the seventh. Laodicea will be the last church that we're going to look at. We're going to look at Philadelphia today. But if you have found Revelation, now I want you to flip back to the book of Acts. I'm going to use Acts as a way to kind of illustrate what's going on in this church. So when you get to the book of Acts chapter 16, Paul and his companions, this is the Apostle Paul, he is in the evangelistic effort of planting churches. And so he's going around and he's planting churches. And as part of that, you're praying and you're trying to figure out, you know, what's the next step, where we're going to go next, where should we plant our church next. And so he's going through this prayer process. He's talking with his companions, the people that are in the ministry with him. And we get to Acts chapter 16, verse 6. And they went through the region of Pergia. In Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And then when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And this is what we call the Macedonian call, right? So Paul is praying, he's like, I want to go, where do you want us to go? And then at night he has this vision. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding, and here's the big idea I want you to get from this passage, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. So you have this man, he's praying, he's like, where should we go next? He has this vision, and it's very clear that the next place he's supposed to go is Macedonia, and he has this vision, and he has called us to go and preach the gospel to them. And so the gospel is spreading across the world. It's continuing to spread today, but it always has been led by the Holy Spirit. We play an essential part of it with others. So as a church, we do this. As individuals, we do this. But it is God who opens the door and closes the door. So where do we go? Where do we share? Who do we talk to? God always opens those doors for us. We're guided by the Holy Spirit. He moves in conversations to prepare the hearts of people for the gospel. You'll go and you'll talk to someone and you're trying to figure out what to say. And suddenly the Holy Spirit just moves and the conversation starts to move forward when you're talking about the gospel. God has established churches in areas where he wants the gospel shared. We looked at that last week. That's why Bellevue Baptist Church exists, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. There's a church in Bellevue. This church exists to share the gospel in Bellevue. And so is true for Philadelphia. So is true for all the other churches that were mentioned in Revelation. Today we're going to see that the church in Philadelphia has an open door to share the gospel and reach this city. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that we have your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you will show us this thing of what it means to have an open door before the church, an opportunity to do different things. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom and discernment as we work through this passage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Flip back to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 7. And what we're going to see is that like Paul, this door was opened up for him to share the gospel. So is true for person after person. You're going to see God opens these doors. The same is true for this church. So Jesus is going to open and close his opportunities as he chooses. Look at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Again, Jesus is described in each of the seven letters to the seven churches. In the opening verses, Jesus is given a description of what he's like. And so here, The reason that we have this description is to help us understand the letter, but then also to understand Jesus in this ever-increasing level of faith. How we understand who Jesus is, what he does, should help our faith increase. And so by saying that he is the Holy One, that he is the true one, this points us to his deity, right? This is God. He's God alone is holy. Men can have a holiness, but that holiness only comes through Jesus. It's imputed as a theological word, right? The only reason that we are holy is because we have received it from Christ. And so it's God alone who is holy in and of himself. Holiness belongs to God. And so a holy one and a true one are titles for the Messiah. And so it's pointing us to this idea that Jesus, this Messiah, who is God, is about to tell us these things. And this Messiah, if you remember, if you go back to where the shepherds are in the field, and the angels come, remember the Christmas story, and they appear, the heavenly host appear, and they talk about this Messiah that's to come, this promised one, and he shall be for all the people. And so Jew, Gentile alike, this Messiah that's coming is going to be for everyone. And so because he's holy and he's true, he's not going to lead people into sin. Instead, he's going to guide them into righteousness. And so he will create paths. He will open doors for them to grow and become more like him. And so one of the big themes that we're going to look at this morning is that Jesus is going to create a path. He's going to put a door open, an open door in front of you. And so we have these opportunities that God presents us. And we can either choose to go through the door or not. So, Jesus says in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And so Jesus says that he is the truth. And those that follow him will walk in truth. If you're not a follower of Jesus, how do you know what truth is? Because Jesus is the truth, right? I am the way, the truth. And so if we're going to discover and know what is truth in this world, then we look to Jesus also. Just by way of introduction, he's introduced to us as a key, right? So a key, anyone who holds a key, that represents that they have the authority to lock or unlock, to open or close. Right? So by the fact that he holds the key, he has control. Jesus is described as the one who has the key of David, which later we're going to see in Revelation is heaven. So it's Jesus who holds the key to heaven. If you look, and then at this point, he gives a direct quote to Isaiah chapter 22. And it says, and I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. That's a direct quote. So Jesus has the authority to open and close the doors of heaven and to admit or exclude anyone that he desires to do it. So here's the big idea about Jesus, right? He is God. He is the Messiah. He alone has the right to let someone in or exclude someone from heaven. That's kind of the big idea that we have here at the very description of who Jesus is. Then it goes on to say that the open door of opportunity, we have this open door opportunity to serve God. And when God presents this open door, the first thing that we're going to see is that expected faithfulness in spite of little power. So let's look at verse 8. I know your works. Again, Jesus says this in all of the things to the church. Like, I know you, I know where you live, I know your works, I know. Jesus is fully aware of what's going on within this church in Philadelphia. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but a little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So like the second letter to Smyrna, this is the only church of the seven that aren't told to repent or turn from some kind of sin or kick out some false teacher. They just simply are commended for the fact that they have kept God's word and they have proclaimed Jesus' name faithfully, despite the fact that they were small. And so they are commended for their faithfulness. And Jesus then tells them that he knows their works, and in spite of their little power, they have been faithful to do what Christ has set before them. So up to this point, as a church, they've been faithful to do what God has called them to do. Jesus commends the church in Philadelphia for staying true to God's word, not denying the name of Christ. And so because Jesus knows their works, their keeping of God's word, their proclaiming the name of Jesus, he says, I have set before you an open door. To understand this, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 gives us a little bit of insight. If you look at verse 8, the Apostle Paul has prayed, and he's praying again to the Lord. He's like, Lord, show us what to do next. Where should we go now? But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. This wide door has been opened before Paul, and Paul is like, I've got to stay here. I'm going to go here because this big door has been opened up for me to walk through with the gospel. And so God places doors before churches. He expects them to go through them. Right, that's a pretty fair, that's not some like super theological explanation where if God puts the door in front of the church and he's like, I have given you a open door, the expectation is that you then go through the door. Is that pretty fair, right? Pretty fair expectation, I think, on Jesus' part. There's a couple distinctions I want to make here before we get into it any further. I want to point out that this open door is set before the church. Number one, it's the new opportunity is not there because they have earned it in some way, right? So it's not like because you have been faithful in proclaiming the word and holding true to my name, therefore I'm going to reward you. That's not what this passage is saying here by this open door. When the church is faithful to the word of God, despite its size, and proclaims the name of the Lord, doors will open because God's word is powerful. God's word goes forth. It is there, and the power takes place. Jesus has given us his word, and it's active, it's life-giving, it's opportunity-creating. And when it is kept, it opens doors for the church that no one is able to shut. And so when we are faithful as a church to go out into the world and proclaim the word of God, and we hold up his name, these doors will open up because the word of God is powerful. The open door is not there, it will not be set before a church that does not keep the word of God and does not hold to Jesus' name because there's no power there. Those doors will not open. They won't even be presented. So Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's God's word that goes out. God's word has power, and it will go to the truth. And so when we go out and we faithfully share the word of God, it goes before us. It does the work. You don't have to convince somebody. You just simply say, this is what God's word says, and it will cut to the truth of the heart of the matter. Secondly, Jesus says, I have set a door, an open door, before you an open door. I have set before you an open door. It is Jesus that sets this open door. But in life, there are regular new opportunities that present themselves to us, right? There's regular things that will happen. You're going to get a promotion at work. You're going to get a job relocation. You're going to have an opportunity to join this social club, or you're going to have an opportunity to do this new thing. You can add these new tasks to your plate, your things to-do list, right? You're going to have opportunities to do different things, but God did not necessarily put that opportunity in front of you. And so now you've got a God-given opportunity, an open door that has been presented, and then you've got worldly opportunities that present themselves to you as well. You have to discern. You have to learn to discern between those two opportunities. Is this a God-given opportunity that this is God's will that I enter through this door, or is this just a worldly opportunity that has been presented to me that I could take advantage of or not? Learn to discern. So, the church of Philadelphia is not asking What is the door that we should go through? Right? They're not asking that question because it's God that has clearly given the door. This is an opportunity that's been presented to the church. The door is open. The expectation is that they go through it. So they're not sitting there going, where's the door? What are we supposed to do now? There's no question of that. The door is right there. Do it. But the question is, should we go through the open door? So it's not what is the door. The question is, should we go through it? This church has been given an opportunity to join the work of Jesus. They have an open door to do the work. They just need to take a step forward. All right, so excuses we give for not going through open doors, right? I just came up with three. I just want to give you three, but guys, we could all come up with hundreds of excuses of why, even though God has clearly presented the door in front of us, why we choose not to go through it. I just want to give you three. Number one, and this comes directly from this church in Philadelphia, is that we're too small. Right? We're too small. I'm too small. You go back to Moses' discussion at the burning bush. I'm not well spoken. I don't have enough experience. I'm not good enough. I'm not qualified to do this. Whatever you want to put into that place there of I'm too small, right? We're not big enough to do this thing. We're not educated enough to do this thing. Whatever it is that you want to put in that slot of, it's an excuse. God is looking for obedience and a willingness to follow His word. His word says this door seems open. Let's do it. He's not looking for strength. He's not looking for special ability. He's not looking for giftedness. He'll give you that later once you step through, and he's going to give you what you need. But the expectation is that you step through it, not to say, we're too small. We're too small. We can't do this. 1 Corinthians 1 says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. It's God uses the weak and the small to do the impossible, to do the task that you would say, they didn't do that, obviously God did that. And so number one excuse we like to give is, I'm too small, I'm too weak, I'm not enough, all the other stuff. That deals with you, like your qualifications. Number two, I'm too busy. I've got something I'm dealing with right now, I'm working on this thing right now, I'll circle back later. What it really means is that I've got my time, and I've got the things that I'm working on, and God's got His time, and if I have enough time left over at the end of what I'm working on, then I'll give that to God, and I'll help Him accomplish whatever this thing is that He wants me to do. Really, there's two agendas there, right? There's your agenda, and then there's God's agenda. There's the thing that you want to see accomplished, the goals in your life that you want to see done. Those are your terms. And God goes, I've got all these other things. I've got this completely open door that I want you to be focused on. That's what I want you to do. And we say, I just don't have the time. I'm too busy right now. I'll do it later. This is what Jesus said to a similar discussion of this in Luke chapter 9. They're going along, and there's these people, and they're really interested in Jesus. And they're like, hey, man, what's this kind of thing that's going on? They're wanting to join in to kind of what He's doing. And it says this, He's talking to different people, and He says to another, Jesus said, follow me. Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, the Messiah, says to you, come, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet to another, he said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say farewell to my family. And Jesus said to him, no one who looks or put his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What's he talking about there? He's talking about when he calls you and he sets you at a task, you put your hand to the plow and you go to work, you don't look back. Because what happens when you look back, there's going to be this big stump that's right in the middle of the field. And you're looking back like this, and that plow is going to hit that stump, and it's going to destroy your equipment, right? It's going to stop everything right there in the tracks. He goes, you need to stay focused on where it is that I've called you to go. Keep moving forward. If you say, I'm too busy, you're looking around. You're not focused on what's in the front of you. Number three, it's going to cost too much. We like this one. This is a big one. It's going to cost too much. God said, this is what I want you to do. Here's the open door. It's clear to everybody. It lines up with Scripture. And you say, yeah, but it's going to cost too much. You think to yourself, what will this opportunity cost me? You believe that once you enter into this calling of God upon your life, then God will leave you hanging. That He's not going to give you what you need, or it's going to cost you more than you want to give. And so you say, it's just too expensive. I can't. It just costs too much. As a young couple, Kimberly and I were dating. This is way back. This goes back to the 20s. Our 20s. Right? And so we were dating, and I said to her, I feel called to ministry. I don't know what that means, but I just feel called to ministry. I feel like, you know, this is what I'm supposed to do. Her response, and I honestly don't know what I thought she was going to say, but her response was, oh yeah, I know already. I'm like, how is it that you know that already? She says, because I feel called to be a pastor's wife. We're in love and blah, blah, blah. So therefore I know, because her calling on her life is to be a pastor's wife. But I wasn't a pastor. And we were, you know, and so it's like either you gotta get this right or you got to go. Like that was kind of the thing. And then she said, I feel called to do that. And so we have this calling that's upon our life. But here's what I want you to just kind of bring up is that then kids come along in the story. As a pastor and spouse, you have kids. Those kids are under a microscope, right? Everybody is watching them. Everybody is paying attention to them. And there was a concern on my part. I don't know so much about Kimberly. On my part is that this thing called ministry, this church thing, is going to affect them in a negative way. It's going to affect them negatively to where they're probably, you know, they're going to have a negative feel. Because, again, as you go through church life, there's highs and lows and hard times and all that. And so we deal with that as a family and have those conversations. Our concern was that's going to negatively affect them. Same is true for missionaries, right? You have a couple, they're called to do missions. They're going to go to wherever, all over the planet, and they're going to take their kids with them. And so, you know, as the kids go with them on these missions, they're all over the place. And they're not going to have the normal children experience. And so you have to trust God that He has a purpose and plan for them, just like He has a purpose and plan for you, and just like He's got a purpose and plan for your spouse, is that this is all part of the process. And so if we say, I'm not going to go through this open door because I believe it's going to cost me something that I really don't want to pay. Like it's going to be too expensive. It's going to be too costly, not just financially, but ministry affects you in all kinds of different ways. I just don't want to pay that price. So after a long day of teaching a crowd, Jesus had been teaching. If you look at Matthew chapter 14, this is the feeding of the 5,000. Right? So Jesus turns to the disciples. And he's like, you need to, at this point, the conversation is, look, Jesus, you got to send these people away. It's getting dark. It's, you know, the day's growing to the end. They need to have time to go home, and they're going to be weak. They're going to pass out on the low way. You got to send them. And so Jesus turns to the disciples, and he goes, no, you feed them. And so this is the open door of opportunity that these disciples have to join into the work that Jesus is doing. And they have this conversation of like, there's 5,000 people here. We don't have enough money to go and buy food for all these people. Even if we could find a place, it'd still be too expensive, right? It's just going to cost too much for us to be able to feed all these people. And then look what happens. We know the story, but Jesus said, do not send them away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. And when he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. And then he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. Here's the big idea. And they took up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces left over. Did God provide absolutely over in abundance. They have more than they need to accomplish the task. And those that were there were 5,000 men besides women and children. Here's the big idea. Don't give excuses. Step through the door. God's going to present the door. Just go through the door. Just go through the door. God's going to take care of all the details. He's going to take care of making sure you got what you need. He's going to make sure that your kids are taken care of. He's going to make sure all those things are done. You just go through the door. If you stand there at the door too long, this is another thing. I don't have time to get into it. You stand there at the door too long, there's a chance that door eventually is going to close. There's going to be opportunities that are presented to us. He's like, here's the door. Go through the door. But you're not going to always have that opportunity. Next is that there's an expected faithfulness in spite of an overwhelming enemy. Verse 9, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. This is the second time that we see this description, synagogue of Satan. The first is in Revelation 2:9. It's in reference to another church and things that they're going through. But in this instance, those that had lied about them, right? They're lying about them. They're spreading these rumors. They're going to be made to acknowledge that the church in Philadelphia were true servants of God. There's going to be some point where that acknowledgement will take place. The Philadelphia letter reminds us that any true church, and I use that word true church, that's the church that's staying true to the Word of God and proclaiming the name of Jesus, are going to face opposition. We should be surprised if we're not facing opposition. Why are we not facing opposition? There should be some opposition because every true church encounters that. And so what we see here is that there is a satanic opposition to what this church in Philadelphia is doing, and it should not surprise us. And there's going to be a day at some point where that truthfulness will be acknowledged. Secondly, then we rotate to the last three verses of the text, and it's focused on rewards for the believer. So you have these rewards that Jesus promises. The first is that you're going to reward of avoiding tribulation in verse 10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Three big events I want you to be aware of in the book of Revelation. The first is the rapture. The rapture is where Satan goes and raptures up the church. So at some point, Jesus will come. He will appear in the twinkling of an eye, and the church will be raptured up, snatched up. We call it the rapture. And then, at some point, there will be a great tribulation. This is a time across the entire planet where there will be unfathomable misery and destruction that will come. Right? That's the tribulation. And then, at some point in the future, there will be the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Right? So that's typically probably toward the end of the story, but you've got a new Jerusalem that's appearing. Theologians want to move these around, and we want to discuss when is coming what. So I'm just telling you, those are the big events that are coming. And so what he's saying is that in this promise is that this faithful church will not have to endure whatever this day of trial is. Is at some point they will avoid that. The next is that you have rewards of eternally being with God in his temple. Verse 11. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. So if you go to verse 11, the Lord's promise is that this idea of Jesus coming soon is repeated five times in the book of Revelation. I'm coming soon. Jesus' return is mentioned in these other letters, like I'm coming soon. But in those instances, it usually is connected with repentance. If you don't repent, then I'm coming soon. As though, like the thief in the night, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming at dark, I'm coming and it's in judgment, right? In the other examples, Jesus' coming is an example of judgment. In this one, in Philadelphia, he said, I'm coming soon as a reward. You're not going to have to endure this day of tribulation that's to come. I'm coming soon, and you will be spared from that. The reward is that I'm coming soon. I'm coming. It's different. So here, Jesus' coming is a reward. They will not have to endure this. And so then we go to this idea, so that no one may seize your crown. Your crown. This is a victor's, the word here is a victor's crown. It's like the Olympics. When you have won the race, you put the crown, you're rewarded with a crown. And the focus here is that they don't do, it's not that they're going to lose their salvation. It's not a crown of salvation, like eternal life. It's not a reference to that. It's a reference to rewards. So you have lived in this life, you have lived for Jesus, and then when you enter into eternity, you will receive a reward or rewards. And he's saying, don't do something to where you're going to lose the crown. He's like, hold on to the crown. And there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that I think will help us understand what it's talking about here. Okay? So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is Paul, and he's talking about this laying a foundation of the gospel. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In this life, we have been presented a foundation of the gospel. You have the word of God. You have the foundation is there. Now you as a believer are going to come and build upon that. Everybody has a ministry. Everybody has a thing that you're to be about. And then how you go about that has a quality or a value. How much quality and value do you put into the ministry that you're a part of? That's what we're talking about. All right, so then look, see what it goes on to say. For if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it has been revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He's going to lose the reward. Though he himself is saved, it's not salvation. You're not losing your salvation through this testing. It's the reward that you get for the quality of work that you've put in. But only as through fire. Does that make sense to everybody? The idea is that you go to work. Right, you go to work, you go 9 to 5, and if you're just punching it, you're just punching the clock, right? You punch the clock, you go and you sit at your desk and you literally nap all day, right? You get on the computer and you check an email and you send it out, and then you go home, right? You're done. That was your day. You pull the paycheck. If all you've done is punch or pull a paycheck in ministry, when you get to eternity, right? You get to eternity, that is going to be laid upon a fire and it's going to go whoosh. And if there's anything left, that's your reward, right? You're going to get a reward for that. But if there's nothing there because it was hay and straw and stubble, it's trash, right? It's burned up. It'll be evaluated. So there's going to be a day when our works, our service to the Lord is going to be evaluated, and then you will receive a reward based on that, right? And so that's what he's saying. Hold on. Keep being faithful to do the things that you know you're supposed to do. Hold on to the crown so that you don't lose it. Don't start being lazy in the work. Right? Don't stop and just barely getting by. Keep pushing through. Then after telling them not to do something that would cause them to lose their rewards, then Jesus goes on to tell them the ways they're going to be rewarded. I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar represents stability, permanence, immovability. You will be in the temple of the Lord and you will be solid. You are not going anywhere. And you never shall go out of it. Philadelphia was plagued by earthquakes, regular earthquakes. And in one particular instance, the entire city was destroyed by an earthquake. So they would come back and it was eventually rebuilt, but you would have these minor like after effects. So that if you were in a building in the city, there's a chance that a stone would fall and hit you on the head. And so what most people did is they lived out in the outside of the city. They lived in villages and things. No one really lived in the city. Not many people did. Because they were afraid that a stone would fall and hit them on the head and kill them or hurt them. And so they would live outside. In heaven, you don't have to go out. You don't have to go outside and go live out in the villages. You're going to be safe in the temple. You're going to be safe in God's house. There's no coming destruction that you have to worry about. There's no after effects. And then he says, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I will write on him. Right? I couldn't find a good video of this, but in growing up, one of my favorite kids' videos was Toy Story. Right? They started on Toy Story, and then it was Toy Story 2, and then Toy Story 3, and now it's like Toy Story 4. Anyway, Toy Story, right? And so if you take Woody or Buzz and you turn them upside down and you look at their feet, what's written there? Andy. That's right. Boom, you got it. Andy, right? Andy's name is written on the bottom of their feet. Why? Because they belong to Andy, right? And the whole thing is like, I'm Andy's toy, right? And when Andy goes off to college or when he goes off the other stuff, there's this whole like movie that ensues. But the whole point is that Andy's name is written on Buzz and Woody. Jesus says, God says, I'm going to write on you because you belong to me. In the Old Testament, you have these priests, and they would have the turban, and then it would have a plaque, and then it would have God's name was written on the plaque, right? And then you have the chest, you have different things. All of that was symbolic of they were God's people. So in the eternity, in the future, God is going to write his name on you. And here's the cool thing, is that God's going to get, or Jesus is going to get a new name. He's going to write this new name on you. And you're going to know what that name is, and you're going to be able to call him by that name that no one else knows on this side of eternity. And there's going to be a new heaven, and all the things will be new. All these things will be written on you, and the idea is that you belong there, you belong to live there, you belong to God. All of those deal with that. If you remember earlier in the other church, if you were a believer, one of your rewards was that you would be handed a pebble, a stone. And on that stone was written a new name. You would have a new name that only you and Jesus would know. And it tells us that Jesus knows you like nobody else knows you, because he's your creator. He created you. And when he says that name that's on that stone, you're going to go, oh, he knows me. He gets me. And you're going to, that's you. And now you've got Jesus having a new name, and that name's going to be written on you. So it's this idea of this close relationship with you and your creator, and it's this idea of you in eternity and that it's secure, and that's the reward, that's the promise. So hold on to the crown. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that you present to us opportunities to serve you, and Lord, those opportunities are for us as individuals, but Lord, they're also for churches as a whole. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us the ability to wisely discern when those opportunities present themselves. Lord, it will be clear. And, Lord, that we will have the boldness to walk through the door. And, Lord, there might be someone in this room that has never given their heart and their life to you, and you've been working on their heart. Your Holy Spirit is pulling them towards you, and they realize, I need to just quit the fight and just give my life to Jesus. I need to ask him to forgive me of my sin. If you want to do that, friend, you could just pull me aside. We could talk after the service. But if you're ready now, you could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I'm a sinner. I know that I have done things that displease you. I know that because of that, I'm separated from you. I believe that you came to die for me on a cross. I want to turn from my sin. I want to ask to be forgiven of that. And I want to follow you the rest of my life. I want to be your disciple. I pray this in Jesus' name. And Lord, also there might be a believer in this room that when they evaluate their work before you, they know that if it was going to be laid upon fire at the day, that it would just burn up because they know their heart's not truly in it. Lord, I pray that you will drive us, move us to begin to become more passionate about the things that you have called us to do. And Lord, also, we pray as a church that, Lord, when you present those open doors, we will have the boldness to do it. One example is this upcoming block party. Lord, you've given us an opportunity to share the gospel. Those doors have just blown open. They begged us to come in. Lord, please come in and do something with their residents. Yes, you could share the gospel. Yes, you could pass out tracts. You could do all of that. The door's wide open, Lord. Help us to walk through it. Lord, I pray you'll be with our time of invitation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.
I need thee, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior.
Thank you for making Bellevue Baptist Church your place of worship today. If you're a guest, don't forget, please fill out a Connect card. You can just hand that to me on the way out. And we have some new additions to our worship team. Didn't they do a great job today? Yay! Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for how we could use our gifts and talents for you. Lord, I pray that as we go out this week, that you will go before us, that you will open up those doors, those conversations, so that we could just tell people.